So another example is Benjamin Franklin said, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. All right, that's a little nice little truism. So what's the truisms in your house? Is there any truisms in your house? Anybody? What are the truisms in, Mark?
Gail says, I'm the mom, that's one.
Good one, yes! Okay, that's what I'm talking about. All right, anybody else? Yes.
I remember saying this a lot when boys are small. Boys' life's not always fair. And number two, you don't always get what you want.
Okay, good. Yes.
Sometimes you have to do what you don't want to do.
Okay. The family comes. Okay, all right. You know what? We do that one too. All right, well, you know what? Paul has five times in his pastoral letters, his 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, Paul has a little truism statement like that. And we looked at one of them last week. And so I thought, you know what, especially during our time when the younger kids are with us, let's look at these as we kind of progress towards Easter. Easter is in about 8 weeks from now. Lent, it will start a week from Wednesday. Lent is 40 days before Easter. But I want to just kind of focus our minds towards preparing to celebrate well. And so I want us to look at these other pithy statements. Paul says, so total of five times, he says, the saying is trustworthy. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, look at the first one of these. So let me read this for us and pray, and then we'll dive in. 1 Timothy 1:12-17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Although formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here it is, kids. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, would you help us as we look at this short passage, but very important, very dense household truism for your people. Would you pour out your spirit upon us? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice, hearts that are soft, that you would speak to us? Fill us with understanding. Fill us with faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have, Paul gives us this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Kids, I think this is great just to break it down in this small component, because this is something you can memorize, right? You can hang on to this. You can remember this. Parents, you might even be able to use this productively in your household in one way or another as you are growing and nurturing faith in your kids. But Paul says this five different times just to give emphasis, to focus in on, here's one of the most important things I want you to remember. And so let's just start to look at it. All right. So the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. So first off, it's focusing in on that I am a sinner in God's sight, that the character of, that I've rebelled against God, that I'm trusting other things instead of Him, that I've pushed Him away and said, I don't want you, I want to live my own life, I want to be my own king, I want to run it the way I want to run it. But it shows us, first of all, Jesus' mission, right? That Jesus came into the world to save people like you and me, to save people that are sinners that are rebellious against Him. And so it shows us Jesus' mission. And Jesus testifies to that Himself at the top of the bulletin in Luke 19:10. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." But notice, I want to talk now about, notice how Paul describes himself as a sinner. It's a very personal statement, right? Paul is very personal, that it's not other people are sinners. It's not lots of people are sinners. It's like, but I'm a sinner, right? And then he says it in this phrase, this way to say, of whom I'm the foremost. He's saying, if you make a list of all the sinners in the world, I'm at the top of the list. I am the worst one there is. That's really surprising, right? That's not how we usually talk, right? We usually are more like, well, you know, Joey's the much worse sinner than I am, right? So kids, how many times do you have a conversation at home where you're like, well, they did it, I didn't do it, right? Usually there's lots of examples that we try to shift the blame to someone else. Make someone else wrong and make me right. That's not what Paul does here. Paul says, I'm the foremost of sinners. So do you think it's technically true that Paul is the foremost of sinners? Well, in one sense, he didn't know every person that had ever lived, and so he couldn't have even known how to compare with them. But the point is that when the Holy Spirit comes and grabs hold of your heart and works faith and repentance in your life, you don't care about other people. The work of the Spirit is working in you. It's just you and God. And you realize, you begin to see the darkness and the corruption, the lying and the skewing and pushing God away in your own heart. And you realize, it doesn't matter what anybody else has done. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the foremost. I'm at the top of the list. It doesn't have to be literally true, but that's the character of what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts when He comes to us and works faith in us. We oftentimes do a comparison in terms of sin, right? So we oftentimes say, well, I did that, but at least I didn't do this, right? I took 2 cookies, but at least I didn't take 4 this time. I'm doing pretty good, right? Or we say, well, he started it. Right? In other words, let me shift and say, I did something wrong, but somebody else was the one who began the whole thing. I broke this, but Joey broke this other bigger thing. Right? We try to redirect focus towards someone else. And initially I was thinking Paul doesn't do comparison at all, but actually he does comparison. He just does it in the complete opposite direction of what we do it. Right, he says, no, I am a much worse sinner than you are. I'm worse than everyone else. That's how Paul sees himself in God's presence. And he helps us, he gives some detail to that in verse 13. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Paul's a very interesting person because he was a highly religious person, right? He was Jewish, he was a Pharisee, he had been trained by the best Pharisees there were, he was, in his devotion, in his practices, he did everything right. He was a very, very religious, faithful person. And yet he was also a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. He was a violent man, you could translate that last phrase as. And so he's very interesting because he's a sinner in terms of the typical violent, irreligious ways of sinning. But he's also a sinner in the religious ways of sinning. Because he was so proud and arrogant that I know the right way, and Jesus must be stopped because he's not the right way, and so I'm going to do everything I can to stop him. You'll notice also, and so it's helpful for us to think about that Paul's a religious sinner and an irreligious sinner. Because it might be hard for you to think, how can I see myself as the worst sinner? Because when Paul says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the foremost, he's speaking personally. But that phrase is a phrase for all of us to use, not just for him to use. So how could you even possibly come to the place of saying, well, I am the foremost. I haven't murdered anybody. I didn't do all these terrible things that Paul did, but there's lots of different ways to express this ugly, dark rebellion against God. In fact, it's interesting. Flannery O'Connor says in one of her stories, I think it's The Misfit. It says the way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. Right? The way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. And so there's a way in which, so avoiding Jesus is sin, right? But there's a way in which you can be like, I'm going to be as good as possible so I don't ever have to come to Jesus and I can pretend like I'm good with him by being super, super good. But that goodness is I'm good in my own right. I'm good in my own conscience. I'm good separate from God's standards and from coming to Jesus. And so we can say I'm the foremost sinner, whether our sin looks in a particular good religious fashion or an irreligious fashion or a twisted combination of the both, like Paul does. Notice also, Paul says, I am the foremost. I am the foremost. He doesn't say I was the foremost. Now, that might bring up something from last week when we looked at this passage that says, where Paul says, you were these different horrible things, but the salvation of God came and you were changed. Right? So are we changed so that we're no longer sinners? Or are we not changed so we're no longer sinners? I think the gospel comes to us and it changes us and it takes away our guilt and shame from our previous life without Christ. But what it does is it works, instead of guilt and shame, it works humility into us because we realize what I was and we realize even as I continue to grow and mature and walk with God that there is still so much darkness and contempt and in my heart. So if you look at the fourth quote in the bulletin, John Flavel puts it like this. When the corn is nearly ripe, it bows the head and stoops lower than when it was green. Kids, you realize that, the corn gets the fruit comes in the head and it gets heavy. The corn plant, when it's growing, it goes up. But when it's towards the end of its life, it's going to give a harvest, it starts to droop. When the people of God are nearly ripe for heaven, they grow more humble and self-denying than in the days of their first profession. The longer a saint grows in the world, the better he is still acquainted with his own heart and his obligations to God, both of which are very humbling things. So God removes our guilt and shame, but as we continue to realize the darkness of our heart and how much God has saved us, he grows a greater and greater humility in its place. So if Paul is the chief of sinners, then the foremost of sinners, then how in the world can he even be saved? Because look at verse 14. It says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. So against his foremost of sin, he speaks of mercy twice, right? That mercy came to him. But in verse 14, it says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. with faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. That word overflow means to overrun a container. So kids, what happens when you're pouring yourself a glass of milk from the fridge and you're not paying attention and you keep pouring and pouring the milk? It overflows that cup, right? And so that's the same type of word here, that grace of God is overflowing this container. You might think of here a river, right? That the river extends so much, there's been so much water, that the river overflows its banks and starts to water and nourish all the ground around it. So the grace of God, of Jesus, overflows for us. But you know what? This is one of, I think, I'm calling Paul's excessive words, right? Because there's a word for it abounds, but this is the word it superabounds. And there's some other places where Paul uses excessive words when he talks about salvation in Christ. If you look at the fifth quote, there's a place where it says the grace abounded all the more. Literally, it means overbounded, right? In Romans 5. There's another place he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Literally, it means we prevailed completely. Right? To prevail means to win completely. But Paul, whenever he talks about salvation, he throws these excessive prefixes on there. So it's to prevail completely. The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Literally, it's the immeasurable riches are they're cast beyond the category. So here's the category of riches in Christ. It's beyond the category. It's immeasurable. It's way up there. And then the last one here. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. It's quite beyond all measure. The lexicon, the dictionary says, this is when he uses that word, it's the highest form of comparison that's imaginable. So whenever Paul talks about grace abounding, he uses these almost somewhat irrational excess words just to show how fully the grace of Christ has come to overflood in his life, to redeem him and then for it to flood out over his life into the lives of others. And so that's also part of the reason why he can say, I'm the foremost sinner. I can see all my sin because his grace allows me to see it and upholds me in the midst of seeing that. But then what does this superabounding of grace and his knowledge of sin allow him to do? First thing he does is he responds to it with thanksgiving. All right, look at verse 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. The grace of God in Paul's life makes him thankful that he was called to service. Not, oh, and I better go serve Jesus because he did so much for me. Paul's lifted up with joy and opportunity and thankfulness because he sees himself as there's no way I should have been chosen to be in his service. But he chose me, and so thank you. Thank you that you would let me labor with you. Thank you that you would draw me so close to you and give me a task to do in your work, even though I, my former life of persecuting the church. And then the other thing that's very interesting is in verse 16, this overflow of grace shows him that he's willing to be an example. Verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Paul's happy to be an example to other people of Christ's patience with him, of Christ's mercy to even save someone that tried to persecute and destroy the church. I think that's one good sign of understanding his grace, of being willing to be an example to others of how his grace reached and redeemed all of your personal darkness. And so, kids, I think what we have here is is gospel math. Right? You have your own types of math, but this is gospel math. That when the Spirit comes into your heart and renews you and grows your faith, you see your sin. You're the foremost sinner, plus the abundance of grace of God, results in, one, humility, two, thankfulness, and then lastly, praise. Right, look at verse 17. Paul breaks into praise to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory forever and ever. That's the kind of thing you're supposed to put at the end of the letter. Right? That's the benediction. It's the good word that's supposed to come at the end. But Paul, seeing his sin, plus the overflow of grace in his life, he can't help but praise. He can't help but give glory to God. And so he puts, it doesn't matter where I'm at in the letter, I'm just going to lay it out there. Right? So seeing ourselves as the chief sinner, seeing the abundance of God's grace results in removal of our guilt and shame from the past, but it grows a humility in us because we realize what God has done so mercifully to us. It builds a thankfulness for all that He has allowed us to do. And then it puts praise on our lips, even when praise isn't called for, because we're focusing on how greatly He has been at work amongst us. So kids, we'll talk about it in a second, but I want you to perhaps memorize this verse or to reflect on this verse, to keep it close to you. Paul says one of those household of faith truisms for the household of faith is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Father, would you apply this truism to our hearts? Would you help us to get a grip on it, to understand its contours, to understand its shape, to understand what it looks like, how it's true in our lives. And Lord, would you allow your humility, thankfulness, and praise to come forth from it as we reflect on this. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.